Greetings in Jesus' name. I enjoyed our Sunday school lesson. I realized that some of those terms can get confusing, and it's hard to know how to separate them out. I'm not sure that we necessarily have to. I'm glad we don't have to know exactly how to separate it out to enjoy it, or to be a part of salvation and have that in our lives. I also thought about that song, that second song that we sang, When I Survey, something we often sing at our communion service, and it's probably one of my favorite songs for a communion service, but also on a Sunday morning, it's very fitting as well. But that last verse stood out to me as well, in light of what I plan to speak on this morning. But do you think about what Christ did for us and the grace, the free gift Romans 5 talks about, and the grace that he gave to us, that he extends to us. We can't purchase it. We can't purchase salvation, but it's given to us. And all that he does for us. Were the whole realms of nature mine that were a present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine. What does it demand? Yeah, it's like Kendall said, my soul, my life, my all. Here in a few weeks, I've accepted a request to go to Keysville for their all-day meetings, and the three titles that they gave me all have to do with the home, and the one I have prepared ahead of time, because I don't know about the rest of the preachers, but I don't do well at preparing three sermons in 1 week, and so I try to work ahead, and this is an opportunity to get one studied up a little bit. So the title of the message this morning is A Home of Service. A Home of Service. And as we think about, again, tying back to our Sunday school, in our personal lives, a life of service should be a result of what comes out of a Christian, and how can we take that into the home. So I want you to think about, what is the focus of your home? If I would ask you that, would you know what the focus is of your home? Well, the focus of your home will largely be determined by what the focus of the parents are. Parents determine what the focus of the home is quite a bit. So is the focus mainly internal, serving self, or external, serving others? Do you have a home of service? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 for an introduction. As Christians, we are to model the life of Christ. And I was impressed with this as he serves others. I was impressed with these verses here, and I thought I would start out with this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And we'll jump down to verse 41. And when the ten heard it, the other disciples, when they heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So we have this little dispute that we have read many times in Scripture, where Jesus teaches this this thought of serving, this servanthood. A servant serves others. And he says, even the Son of Man, even I as the Son of God came, and I didn't come here to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. I came to serve others. And we are called to model that example. His entire purpose for coming to earth was not for selfish reasons, but instead he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this, I believe, is the greatest act of service that we see in history, where the Son of God comes to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, Jesus has not called us to give our life for a ransom for many. We can't do that. But we are called to give our life. And we cannot be the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was. But we are called to live like Jesus lived and to give our life in service to God and to others. Parents. And this isn't all about parents. There's going to be some for the youth as we go through some of these points. It applies to youth and children as well. But I want to ask you something. Are you training leaders or servants? Are you training your children, the next generation, to be leaders or to be servants? What is your focus? Parents, what do you care about? What's your goal for your children? Youth, what are you striving for? Are you striving to get involved in a business, whoever you work for, because you want to be manager and you want to be a leader? Is that your focus? I'm not saying all those things are bad things. I'm just wondering, what is your goal? What's driving you? There are many books out there about being a better leader, creating leaders. John Maxwell is a popular author on leadership and how you can be a good leader and develop leadership skills and all those things that you can do to be a good leader. Jim Collins is another author. He has a book called Good to Great, and how you can be that great leader. Not only a good leader, but a great leader. Turn now to 1 Kings chapter 3. Here we have an example of a leader that started out good, started out well, but it didn't end as God had intended, as God would have it to a leader to be. 1 Kings chapter 3, we have the story of Solomon here. And I'm often impressed at Solomon here when he says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" Some time ago, a number of years ago, at an ordination, Brother Sherwin Weaver made this statement. He said, "The church needs more humble leaders, not smarter leaders." And I believe that is very true. We need humble leaders, not smarter leaders. We're not looking for leaders how can you be a great leader and learn leadership skills? We need humble leaders. We need humble servants. Whether it's in church leadership, and you can apply that to any area of life. And if God calls us to lead, that's not a bad thing, but it needs to come out of a life of service. And this humility that Solomon exemplified here is essential for a life of service. I have observed dads who have trained their children to be smart, whether it's in business and how to operate a business, and they make sure their children understand that, their son understands how to operate this business and how you make wise choices and how you get ahead in life or financial decisions. In general, I've observed fathers who have taught their children how to be good in these things. And I'm not saying that's all bad. Education is a good thing. But I'm more impressed when I see parents who teach their children how to serve and how to be humble servants and how to recognize needs in others and to do their part in fulfilling those needs. The other day I spent a number of hours on the road way back from Ohio, and I had my tablet beside me as I was thinking about this sermon and jotted a few notes down. And so these points are not necessarily in any order, but as I thought about serving in a home of service, these are some things that I thought about. Number one, I believe we should use our gifts and talents to serve others and not self. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I apologize, we're going to be kind of jumping around here a little bit, as we have already. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. It says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Now, I'm not going to take the time to separate out between, I believe we are born with some abilities that you can see that in children. It doesn't take long where you see different gifts and abilities that children have in a variety of different gifts. I believe there are talents that can be learned in life, and I believe that through the Holy Spirit, as we get older and become a child of God, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts as well. And so I'm not here to separate that out this morning, but I'm saying all of those things, I'm grouping those all together, these gifts and talents. We are called to use them not to serve self, but to serve others and to be a blessing to others. As you look around the congregation, you can see people with different gifts, different talents, and different abilities. And that's a blessing. You bring people together. We can rely on each other for different parts, whether it's different projects. If there's a food question, you ask one of the ladies or ask Steve. I didn't mean that the way it sounded, but Stephen is a good one to ask food questions. If it's something with trees, ask Lyndon. With building, ask Adrian. If it's appliances, electrical, ask one of the Hellers. The list, if it's IT, Kendall's back there. We all have different gifts and abilities, things that we're interested in. And so you look through a congregation and you see that. But I think you can look in your home and you see different gifts and abilities. I remember, and I'm sure you can do the same thing, but you start picking out different events that happen in life, even at a pretty young age. You say, you kind of just store that away in the back of your mind and say, well, I wonder if that child's going to grow up and have an interest in that. And well, sure enough, they do because of what they do and things that they enjoy. And you see that in your home. You see that in your children. And so God sets up a church. He sets up a home with this variety of gifts. Well, why do we have these different gifts? Why do we have these different abilities? Is it to serve self? No. I think these verses make it clear that we are to be a good steward of them by the grace of God, that we can use hospitality one to another without grudging. And right in there, he's talking about these gifts that we bless one another. But the truth is, our nature, and this is true for parents and it's true for children, is to live selfishly. And if we back up in the first few verses of this chapter, we can see this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, the will of the Gentiles, which we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and good. He goes on the whole list there. There's a whole bunch of selfish things that he lists there. This is our nature. This is your nature. This is my nature. It's the nature of us as parents. It's the nature of children to live this way, live selfishly. When it comes to our gifts and abilities, naturally we're going to want to use them for our own benefit. But later on, he talks about serving others, and that's what we are called to do. The child of God is called to use our talents to serve God and others. So how can we have at home a service? Well, first of all, parents, we need to observe how are we using our gifts and our talents and our abilities. The old saying goes, and I believe it's true, that more is caught than is taught. More is caught than taught. And I believe that's very true. And so there's many different examples. How are you using your ability? Maybe you have ability, you love making food, and you're good at making food, or cleaning, or maybe it's different work projects, or technical, or carpentry, or mechanic, or IT, or whatever it is, or maybe you have leadership skills. How are you using them? Think about how you're using the gifts and abilities that you have. You as youth, you have plenty of opportunity to use what you have to serve others. Mission trips, you have some raw energy that as some of us get older, it starts waning. I sent my dad and brother a picture of a project I'm working on. My dad replied, "Well, I'm glad you're doing it, not me. I don't have the energy for that anymore." It's just, you know, as we get older, old people don't have the energy. But youth, you have just the raw energy to do things. That's a gift, that's ability that you have. How are you using that? Or are you as youth tied up in business too much to go and serve and to help others? And I think for those of us, those parents, I think we should think twice before involving our youth in a family business too much. How much is it going to tie up our youth for the family business and they won't be able to go and serve? These are all things that we should think about. Also, I believe a way that we can have a home of service under this point is that we as parents should help children recognize, develop, and strengthen their talents. We talked about how you can observe talents and gifts in children. And I think it's good for us to, as parents, to help them recognize it in a right way, but to develop that and have the right attitude towards that. So how can we? Let's just talk about that a little bit. How can we help children recognize and develop and strengthen their talents? Well, like I said, watch what grows naturally. Watch what works naturally for them. Some boys will gravitate more towards the kitchen. They enjoy making food. Some will maybe gravitate towards the woods. Some gravitate towards the garden. They enjoy gardening. Some will enjoy, in a Sunday afternoon, get out a blank piece of paper and start drawing. And they do amazing at drawing. This is not just boys. This is for girls as well. But look for those things. And then help them, give them opportunity, and encourage them in that. What do they do during their free time just for fun? Listen to what excites them and brings them joy. What is it that they like to talk about a lot? What is it that you can tell motivates them? But then right along with that, I believe as parents, we have a responsibility to help them have a proper view and use of their gifts and talents. Help them to understand that gifts and talents don't make them better than anybody else. And if you can draw better than someone else, or you can do something better than someone else, it doesn't make you any better. It just means that you're more responsible for what you do with that gift. Encourage them to willingly but humbly use their talents to bless others. If you have a piano in your home and I was to visit you, you may have heard me give my little sermonette on that already. But one of the things that I've often observed is these children will spend time and energy to develop their piano playing skills, which is, or any instrument. But then when it comes to blessing other people with that music, they're right away backing off and don't want to, I can't play that good. And I usually like to encourage children to do that, to play. But I think that's an opportunity. It's just in a small way, and there's greater ways that we can, but it's in those small ways where we can teach children how to properly understand their gifts and talents and how to use them in a right way and have the right attitude towards it. Number two, I believe if we're going to have a home of service, we need to model and instruct a high view of the church. Now, there's a difference between organizational pride and having a high view of the church. Your local congregation, our congregation here, our conference, I don't believe we should lift it up as the only right church or superior to other churches. It's not what I'm talking about. But there are several reasons why we should have a high view of the church. I want to look at a few. First of all, it is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. If you care to, you may turn. I just want to read two verses there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. This is breaking in the middle of a thought here. But he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so we need to have a high view of the church because it is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Now here's a question, something that I think is good for us to think about and consider, that maybe we have been affected a little bit too much one way. But did Christ die for you, or did he die for the church? How would you answer that question? Did Christ die for you, or did Christ die for the church? Now, maybe you can't separate that. Maybe it's sort of like justification and reconciliation. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm splitting hairs. But I believe maybe there's too much of an emphasis on individualism, even in salvation sometimes. If you flip back to chapter 5 of Ephesians, this is where he talks about husbands and wives and also the relationship to Christ and the church. But in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So did Christ die for you, or did he die for the church? Here it says he gave himself for the church. Now, who makes up the church? Well, we do, right? Individuals do. So maybe I'm splitting hairs. But sometimes you hear this idea that when Christ was hanging on the cross, he had you in mind. Well, He died for the church, and he wants all of us. He is not willing that any should perish. He invites all of us to be a part of the church. And it is true that all are welcome. But he wants us to be a part of a body, a part of the church. We should have a high view of the church because God has given the church holy authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 talks about that. As church leaders, we are accountable for our people. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, it says the church, putting my own words, the church has a responsibility to bind things according to Scripture. And I believe this is talking about the authority that the church has and the responsibility the church has to make practical application to Scripture. So God has given authority to the church. And also the church should be a holy community or a holy body. The early church was devoted to breaking bread together and to congregate together and to help each other. The Bible talks about how we become fellow citizens and brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the church, we need to have a high view of the church. And so the question is, how important is the church to you? How important is it to be a part of a church? How important is it to... Because see, our view of the church is going to affect very practical things such as how quickly you stay home from church. How important is it to attend services like prayer meeting? I realize that there's weekends that we are gone, we travel, but do you specifically try to avoid special services like communion and so forth? How quick, how well do you support cottage meetings? What about helping with the mission programs of the church? The Bible Explores, and there's others that are broader than our congregation. New York for Jesus, the Honduras Mission, and CASP, and Bible School, and the list can go on. You see, our view of the church will affect how willing you are to serve the church. And so we need to have a high view. We need to respect. We need to maintain a high view of the church. And if the church is just a club to serve you, then you will be slow to serve the church. And it will affect the level of importance that you place on the calling of the church. Even things like requests to teach Sunday school or have devotions or lead songs or serve on the school board or things like that, callings of the church. Your view of the church is going to affect how you view the callings in your life from the church. And so we need to model and instruct a high view of the church. And this point is mainly for us as parents and youth as well. But the thing is, back to that saying, that more is caught than what is taught. Your children are going to see what your view of the church is. Number three, cultivate a life of living for others instead of self. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Christian has no basis to live for self, but rather we're called to live for the one who saved us. We were both created by and redeemed by God. Therefore, we should live for God. And so how do we live for Christ? Well, first of all, we live for Christ by devoting our life to Christ in complete surrender to him. We crucify the flesh and we live in complete surrender to him. And there's many ways that you could go in this, but secondly, we live for Christ by living for others. In Matthew chapter 25, and you don't need to turn to it, it's a familiar passage, but there in Matthew chapter 25, we have the example where the Son of Man comes in his glory and his holy angels, and he sits on his throne, he judges, and he says there's two groups of people, and In verse 40, he says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And he is saying that when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they're saying, when did we do that? He said, well, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And so we serve God by serving others. And in verse 45, he says to the other group, "I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not do it unto one of the least of these, ye did not do it unto me." And so if we do these things to others, we do it to him, and we're going to be judged by it. Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so I wonder, how well do we as a church do with this? How about you as a family? How well do you do at serving others? Are we too much of a tightwad to help the needy around us? Are we too busy with our own projects to feed the hungry or to help a neighbor? Is our work too important to do these things, to lay it down and go assist other people, the down and the outer? Think back over your life. What opportunities did you pass up because you had too much going? You had things that you were busy with. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." We are called to prefer one another. And we can prefer one another in many different ways, in our ideas, whether it's at business meeting, whether it's in whatever it is. But one of the ways that we can prefer one another is how we steward our time and what you do with your time. Here's some practical examples for you to think about. When there's an opportunity to help others, maybe it's a request to babysit. A young mother calls you up and says, "Hey, I'm looking for a babysitter. I have a dentist appointment. Could you babysit Junior?" Or maybe there's a request to make food. Or maybe there's a request to host someone. What is your response? "Well, no, I'm sorry, I can't babysit today because I have to get my cleaning done." Or, "I can't do this because, well, I got to get this order in, or I got this job I got to do." I realize we have responsibilities, but what is our response when those requests come? When there's an opportunity to help a neighbor, do you say no because, "Well, I got to get my lawn mowed, and it's going to rain tomorrow, and the family's coming on Sunday, and can't have long grass when the family comes. It's hard to play croquet with long grass, right?" How are you going to explain that to the judge when he says, "Here's an opportunity"? How important was your grass? A life of service, a home of service. Is the lawn more important than helping others, or whatever else? Parents, let's teach our children the importance of living for others instead of self. But first, we have to live it. We have to live it out in our own life. Number four, and this is could be almost part of the same point, but I did divide them out. But we need to have and I'm not sure if this is even a proper term, but I'm going to call it an other awareness and less self-awareness. So create an other awareness and less self-awareness. By nature, we tend to be extremely self-aware. We care about our feelings, our reputation, our needs, our wants. When we get hungry, we want food. When we get tired, we want to rest. When it's all about us, that tends to be natural. When I'm going through something difficult, people should care about me. And we tend to make decisions based on these needs and these wants and these feelings that we have. But a self-focus has several effects on us. Number one, it can create pride in us. If we have a self-focus, we can be prideful, a view of superiority, or it can create an inferior view of self, which is not good. Neither of these are good. It can create self-pity. It can also tend to distract ourselves from helping others. And so developing an other awareness will help us to be less inferior and self-focused. So how can we help to develop this other awareness? Well, I think, number one, we need to engage in conversation after church or pick up the phone and call people and then actually listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. I'm amazed. I'm sure you've done this too, but I've sat around a table or been in a conversation and you're observing two people talking and you realize they're totally missing each other. One person is saying this and the other person, you know, he didn't catch what he's saying. And he's, how many times does that happen in your life or in my life? Someone is saying something and really what they're saying is that there's something deeper going on that if you would actually listen and start asking questions, you could help them. But when we're too self-aware and less other-aware, we totally miss those things, those little cues. So we need to not only listen, but pay attention. We need to see one another as created in the image of God. We all have differences. Some are more unique to us than others. We need to keep a humble attitude towards others. Learn to develop love and empathy towards others. Be sensitive how others might feel. Parents, let's teach our children to look out for others, not just self. And this can start in very small ways, in very practical ways. When you set that plate of cookies out there, and there's obviously one that's a little bit bigger than all the rest, maybe teach that child, well, you know what? Why don't you let that for someone else? You don't always have to have the biggest cookie. Think about other people. How maybe I realize you want that big cookie, but you know what? They do too. And that's a very small way, but that's how we can teach our children to be other aware and not self and not just focusing on self. Recently, just the other day, we had an example of this. And I didn't ask my children permission if I can use this, but I will. I'll use it without names. How's that? So two of my children were drawing on the chalkboard. One child drew a line that was not down the middle and then wanted the bigger part, the bigger half. Well, one of the ways that you can take care of that is whether it's dividing a, you know, if there's a bar, you want to cut it in half, or a piece of candy bar, you cut it in half. You say, well, the person that cuts it, then the other person gets to pick which half they get. That kind of keeps it fair. And so we did that with the chalkboard as well. But that's an example to where you can teach, well, think of other people. Maybe they want the bigger part. Be fair. There's lots of little examples like that. Youth, look out for each other. I think youth can tend to be kind of tough sometimes. You know, you don't want to admit weaknesses, areas of weakness. And so we try to put on a front, but yet deep down inside you're suffering sometimes. And it's hard to open up. And so you have to be sensitive. Be other aware. Having an other awareness is simply modeling God. He cares about you. He watches over you. And you're more important to him than a sparrow. Let's have that attitude towards one another. Number five. Prioritize and budget your time to be able to serve. Jesus is an example of this in Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to read a short few verses here. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 35 through 39, he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." So we get this little picture of Jesus' life. Well, the first thing that stood out to me is that he got up early to connect with his Father. Now, that's an important part of all of our lives. To connect with our Heavenly Father, have that relationship with Him. That's a good start, but how often do we have scheduling issues because we didn't get up early enough? That can be a problem, isn't it? He recognized the needs around Him, and He scheduled His day accordingly. The question shouldn't be, do I have time to serve, but rather, What will I remove so that I can serve? When will I serve? How full will I make my schedule so that I be sure I have time to serve? There's always things to do. There's the garden to plant. There's something to fix. There's fishing and hunting, and now's a good time to go fishing at the ponds because there's not a lot of algae on, and there's all reasons to do lots of things a lot of the time. The question is, what are you willing to give up in order to serve? And are you going to budget your time? If we aren't intentional about what we do, the unnecessary things will crowd out the necessary. Serving is a heart issue. It is true. We started out there, but it's also a calendar issue as well, and a scheduling issue. We may have to say no to some things that we can have the time to serve. If service is optional, faith becomes theoretical. If service is prioritized, faith becomes visible. So what does your calendar say about what you value most? One of the things in our seminars we teach in finance is that if I can look at your checkbook register reveals what you value. But I would say there's another thing that reveals it as well, and that's your calendar. Number five, I have two real short points here to close up. Number five, be excited to have the opportunity to serve, not grudgingly. A home of service is marked by not only what is done, but in the spirit in which we do it. God isn't happy with reluctant obedience or reluctant service. 2 Corinthians 9 says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that's talking about our money, but I think that it's true about our time as well. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So do your children see serving in your life, the serving that you do, do they see it that for you it's a chore or an opportunity? So when you're called to have devotions and you're your superintendent, or maybe it's your turn to teach Sunday school, on Saturday, do your children hear you complaining about having to do that? Sometimes we might think that we make them feel like we care about them because they want us to go play with them or do something with them, but oh no. So we downplay, we kind of look at what we have to do, the studying we have to do, as a negative thing. Because, well, they do care more. I mean, we care more about our children than studying, but we have to study, and we want them to know that we care about them, and so we kind of make it sound like, well, I got to do this. I would love to work on that project with you, but I just got to study. Perhaps the problem isn't in your let me say it this way. Perhaps the problem is that you didn't prioritize and budget your time, going back to the last point. Instead of choosing between children and studying, what about between work and studying and work and family and other things in life, or your hobby or whatever? Be excited about the opportunity to serve. Don't do it grudgingly. And last of all, number seven, make financial decisions that will complement a life of service. We do have a responsibility to pay our bills and provide for our family, but our standard of living will affect our ability to serve. And I'm not against borrowing money for certain things, but before you borrow money, ask this question: what opportunities might I miss if I take on this debt? So a home of service does not happen by accident. It takes intentionality. Let's be intentional to reach outside of our home, to use the gifts and talents to bless others. We have a tremendous opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus with our families. But first, it needs to start with us as parents. Youth need to catch the vision, and children need to be taught. And so what's the focus of your home? How are you going to serve others with your home this week? Let's kneel for prayer.